Our computer here in the auditorium has worked fine for the year and a half that I've been here, and it worked great for the couple years before I came, until two Sundays ago. When I came here on Sunday morning, I turned it on, and it went haywire. You may not even think about it, but we've got two monitors back at the computer. We've got this screen up here. We've got a screen in the back that's the cheat sheet for the band so they can see the words during the worship. And a different feed goes to each of those screens, and it's different things on each screen. And the computer has always gotten it right till a couple of weeks ago. And I came in, and all the wrong words were on all the wrong screens. And I'm kind of freaking out. Bobby comes back. He looks at one of the screens and says, "Well, that says that it's January the 1st, 2010. It's like, where'd that come from? So we didn't have computer first service. We shut it down. Sunday school, we got it all working again, and second service was fine. During the week, it did it at a rehearsal. Last Sunday, I came back in, same thing, January 1st, 2010. And so Bobby and Anita called up their computer guy. They affectionately call him Computer Bob. And Computer Bob came in this week. We're thinking, you know, is it going to be a DOA, dead on arrival? Do we have to get a new computer? And he realized that there's a $3 battery that's inside the computer, and its only job is to keep the date and the time running while the thing is turned off. And that battery had gone bad, and so it was resetting each time to January 1st, 2010. So a $3 battery, I told Bobby I'd pay for this repair, he can get the next one. And anyway, so we got the battery, and it's all fixed up, everything is great. But here's the deal. Our computer was living in the past. And because it was living in the past, it could not perform its current function. Think about that. It was living in the past, so it could not perform its current function. It's been said that the heaviest memories are the easiest to recall. That's what we saw in Ebenezer Scrooge in that video. Painful memories, profound regrets. And the reality is, everybody here in this room has regrets. And some of us cannot seem to let go of those regrets. We just live in the past, and we just keep reliving over and over again the mistakes we've made. If I could just have that one moment back. If I could just take back that one sentence. Or if I could just have said that one thing that needed to be said. Everything would be fine in my life if it wasn't for that one moment. But we can't go back, we can't fix that, and the regrets are profound. Some people just relive past regrets, and they're paralyzed in the present, and there's no ability at all to look to the future. Now, other people live their lives focused on the past, but they're thinking about how great the past was, and they think about how miserable they are now. They back into the future, staring at the past. You remember that song Glory Days by Bruce Springsteen? He talks about a pitcher on the high school baseball team, a teenage beauty queen, even an old man down at the Legion Hall. And instead of living life, each of them is just living in the past. They can't deal with the present, can't deal with the future. There's no setting goals. There's no dreaming dreams. Let's just sit around and talk about back when life was good, the glory days. I heard somebody say one time that nostalgia just isn't what it used to be. And that's kind of the point, isn't it? When we look back, our memories really aren't always very reliable to give us an accurate picture of what really happened. We often remember, not always, but often, we remember bad things as worse than they really were, and we remember good things as better than they really were. We're tempted to remember our own accomplishments with more pride than probably those things deserve. And we remember our failures with a deeper sense of shame and regret than is necessary. At least that's the temptation we have. We talk about the good old days, and the reality is, in many ways, they weren't that good. And we ruminate about the bad old days, which probably were a little better than we remember. And we let the past control us. Now, it's understandable. Memories are powerful, right? Whether good or bad memories. They have a way of taking over. But friends, we cannot live in our memories. We can't let our past dictate our future. And then all we do is live in yesterday. Let me go ahead and give you a bottom line today, and then we'll unpack it and see if we can learn some things. So here's the bottom line. You can learn from the past, but you can't live in the past. You can learn from the past, but you can't live in the past. Think about Ebenezer Scrooge. We're going to talk about him just a little bit. Then we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul. And finally, we'll see how the little Lord Jesus and his coming changed everything. See, Charles Dickens wrote A Christmas Carol. It's called a novella, all right, which is like a teeny tiny novel. It's longer than a short story, but it is shorter than a full-blown novel. I had a preacher friend who used to talk about preaching a sermonette, which was longer than a devotion but shorter than a sermon. And don't get your hopes up. This is not a sermonette. Okay, I'm just telling you now. But so this is a novella, right? The story, A Christmas Carol. He published it in 1843, and it's a profound story. But we said last week it's not really a children's story. There's a grim account here of selfishness and of greed, of lost love and of bitterness. We see death throughout this entire story about Ebenezer Scrooge. There's the ghost of Jacob Marley, who was Scrooge's business partner, and the ghost haunts Scrooge, trying to show him the error of his ways. There are the ghosts of Christmas past and present and future, and each one of them represents, in one way or another, something that has died or will soon die. I mean, even Ebenezer was really no better than a dead man. His heart was cold as stone. And so when the ghost of Christmas past shows up and reminds him of his lonely childhood and his failed engagement and how he loved money over people, Scrooge is wrecked. He begins to see that the life he had chosen was the wrong choice. He chose poorly, as they say. And you know what? That was a weight that was just too heavy for him to bear. And I know people like that. And maybe you know people like that. People who can't get past the past. They have such profound regret, such deep feelings of shame, that their lives end years before they take their final breath. And the reality is, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament could have felt that way. See, God called him to be a missionary to the Gentiles, to start churches all over the known world. He wrote much of the New Testament. His influence helped shape much of what we do today. But he was not an early believer in Jesus. Paul was an enemy of the faith. He was convinced that Christianity was a cult. He was determined that Jesus was an abomination to God, that everything about Christianity was opposed to the Jewish faith. And so he admits in Galatians chapter 1 that he violently persecuted God's church, doing his best to destroy it. Then he wrote further in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who's given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." See, when God called Paul to serve him, Paul could have easily said, "No, I'm not worthy, Lord. I've ruined my reputation, Lord. There are lots of people who are more qualified than I am, Lord." But the problem is, when you call God Lord, you don't get to make the decisions anymore. You're putting God in charge of your life. And so God said that Paul was the one he wanted, and so Paul said, okay. He said yes in spite of his past. See, you can learn from the past, but you can't live in the past. If God is calling you to do something, and I believe that he is, because he calls everybody, it is not noble or humble. You know, it is not honorable to say, "Oh, no, Lord, I'm just not worthy to do this. Really, you need to ask somebody else." You know what that is? It's not humble, it's disobedient. Because God has something that he wants you to do. If you're letting failure in the past keep you from serving the Lord in the present, that is not God speaking into your life. That is the enemy robbing you of life. I mean, by all means, learn from past failures. And yes, there may be some consequences because of past decisions. But you must not let past failure keep you from future influence. There is somebody in this room today, and Satan is whispering in your ear, "You're in church, really? What do you think you're doing here? You know what you've done. You know who you are. You don't belong here. You're hopeless." And friends, that is a lie from the pit of hell. God has plans for your life. He wants you to be on board with him, and he's going to accomplish some small part of his great plan through you. Any shame that is keeping you from serving Him is a product of the enemy. That is not God speaking into your life. And the reality is, some people feel shame because of their own past failures. They've cheated their way to the top, or they committed adultery and abandoned their family, or they got behind the wheel drunk and they hurt somebody, maybe even killed somebody. There are people who feel that kind of shame. But other people feel overwhelmed because of somebody else's sin, and they've taken it upon themselves. There are spouses who have been abandoned, but because of the divorce, they feel like they wear a scarlet letter. There are abused children who grow up feeling guilty because they think it's their fault they were beaten or they were molested because they were so unlovable. There are victims of rape who think they must have done something wrong. It's their fault. Maybe there was an accident. It could have happened to anyone, but it happened to you. And you cannot shake the blame. The past can be a great teacher, but it is a horrible master. And if you let your past control your present and rob you of your future, you're letting the enemy win. You can learn from the past, but you can't live in the past. But you know something? For as many people as there are who are paralyzed in the past because it was so bad, I know people who live in the past because they think they were so happy then and they're so miserable now. It's why I called this message today, Death by Nostalgia. It's pining for days gone by and refusing to embrace today. Now that really wasn't much of an option for Ebenezer Scrooge because his past was so gloomy. But for Paul, it was a temptation because he had such a great past. Paul understood the glory days. Listen to what he wrote in Philippians chapter 3. He said, "If others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew among Hebrews. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault." Now, he's not saying he was perfect exactly, but he's saying, look, my resume looked pretty good. And it did. He was a law-abiding, card-carrying Hebrew, distinctly one of God's chosen people of the tribe of Benjamin. That gave him bragging rights. He studied under Gamaliel, who was a really noted Jewish scholar. When it came to education, when it came to position, he attained the status of Pharisee, which was incredibly difficult. From birth, his life was focused on legalistic righteousness. Man, he was more honorable, he was more zealous, he was more educated than just about anybody else at that time. Paul had plenty to be proud of. Life was good for Paul. You know, I mentioned to you last week that our church up in Indiana that I used to serve there, we did a special Christmas program for several years. We reenacted the birth of Jesus, but we also had a Charles Dickens village, and we did a Christmas carol. We called it a first Christmas. It was spectacular. The sets, the costumes, everything was just really, really amazing. Well, the second or third year that we were getting ready to do the program that December, a woman from our church named Vicky actually went to England during the summer for a visit. And while she was there, she saw a one-man show by an actor named Gerald Charles Dickens. He's actually the great-great-grandson of Charles Dickens, the author of A Christmas Carol. With just a few props, Gerald Dickens performs different works of his famous ancestor. And Vicky watched his performance. I think it was Pickwick Papers that she saw. And it was just spectacular. So she got online to start finding out about his schedule for Christmas. And it so happened he was going to be in the States. He was going to be touring, doing A Christmas Carol as a one-man show. And so she booked him. We actually had Gerald Charles Dickens at our church for a handful of performances right in the middle of our own Dickens extravaganza. I'm telling you, it was so cool. And yeah, that's me there getting my little, shot with the big guy. Now, I mean, he's a great storyteller. I will tell you, we were suspicious of his British accent because he did not sound like the rest of us. Maybe it's because he actually was from England. But anyway, Gerald Dickens, great actor, great guy. But you know what made it so cool that he was there? Wasn't just that he was a great actor. There's lots of great actors. He was great-great-grandson of the man, right? I mean, he is a Charles Dickens. And that gave him a certain clout that none of the rest of us could have. Right? There are people who are just impressive. They kind of stand head and shoulders above the rest of us. It might be by birth. It might be by their accomplishment. And that's fine. There is nothing wrong with having that kind of past, unless you're the kind of person that gets your glory from the past. You live in the past. You get your significance from the past. All you can do is think about former memories, and all you can do is think about when the good times rolled back then. It is fine to look back with fond memories of happy times. But when you're so wrapped up in the past that you can't appreciate the present and you refuse to look to the future, you are seriously unhealthy. Don't let yesterday rob you of tomorrow, because what suffers is today. You can learn from the past, but you can't live in the past. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he could have wallowed in self-pity because of all the mistakes he had made, or he could have rested on his laurels because of all his successes in the past, but he didn't do either one of those things. In fact, after listing some of his achievements in Philippians chapter 3, listen to what he says. Verse 12, I don't mean to say that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Paul said, look, I forget what's behind and I press on toward what's ahead. And that's what Scrooge had to do in A Christmas Carol. After the ghosts left him, he determined that he was going to be a different person from that point forward. He couldn't go back and undo the past, but he could be different in the future. Friends, we have got to come to terms with our own past. No matter how bad it was, no matter how good it was, we have to make peace with the past and focus on the future. Forgetting what's behind, Paul says. Now, this doesn't mean, if you're widowed, that you forget your spouse. This doesn't mean if you lost your best friend or a parent or a child that you pretend they never existed. Of course not. This doesn't mean that you have to throw all your trophies away and pretend like you never accomplished anything worthwhile. This simply means that we must make peace with our past. You fix what can be fixed. You let go of what can't be fixed. You resolve to make the rest of your days the best of your days, or at least the best they can be. That's all we can do. I heard about a preacher one time who preached this really strong sermon against sin. And afterwards, this woman came up to him, and I met a woman like this one time. She came up to him, and she said in this condescending tone, I'll have you know that I haven't sinned for 30 years. And he said, wow, good for you. 3 more years, you'll have the record. Remember, Jesus lived 33 years. Friends, He's the only one who ever did it perfectly. Every one of the rest of us has regrets. Everyone except Jesus looks back and says, I wish I'd have done some things differently. So how do we get past the past? How do we make peace with our past? Well, notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:13. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. This means if you've never embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you've never grasped His mercy and His grace in your own life, if you've never declared your faith, repented of your sins, given your life to Jesus, been baptized as kind of a picture of a washing, of a cleansing, of a burial, and raised up to live a new life, that's where it begins. It begins with surrender to get over the past. But you know what? Making peace with the past is more than that. There's somebody here today who's never going to have peace from the past until you forgive somebody. And you know who you are, and you know who it is. You've been carrying around, hauling around this ball and chain that is dragging you down because of your refusal to let go. Maybe you've heard that bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. You know what, man? It just doesn't work. Bitterness only hurts you. Maybe you're here this morning and the person you need to forgive is you. There's something that you've done and you can't let it go. And God says that He has cast that sin into the deepest ocean. And He says that He will remember our sins no more. Maybe God's not the problem. It's your own stubborn memory that's the problem. And I get it. You can't erase all the recollections of past failures. It's not like a delete button on the computer. I understand. But you know what? You can accept God's forgiveness. You can accept the fact that you're a flawed human being. You can make amends where possible. You can determine that you're going to be a different person from here on out. And that's not really much more you can do. And if you're one of those people that always talks about the good old days and you can't find anything good to say about today, maybe you need an attitude adjustment. Okay? You need to make a conscious decision to reflect on the things that you do have to be thankful for. You need to serve somebody else instead of sitting around waiting for somebody else to make your life easier. And look, I know that as people age, there are things they can't do that they were able to do before. And sometimes it's easy to wallow in self-pity and only see our limitations. But maybe we need to resolve that we're going to make the most of the time we have, whether that's long or short. You could start by praying more and griping less. Maybe you could spend some time with somebody in the younger generation that you're blaming for all your problems. Get to know somebody. Like Ebenezer Scrooge, maybe you say, my goal is to carry around the spirit of Christmas all year long. And I know. That's easier said than done. Maybe it's impossible. But I'm telling you, if your past was amazing and your present is tough, listen, nobody has more impact on your future than you do. You may not be able to change the outcome, but you can change your outlook. You can decide how you're going to respond to whatever you're facing and whatever's coming next. Learn from the past, but don't live in the past. This past September, you know, just a few months ago, Maurice Cheeks was inducted into the Basketball Hall of Fame. His nickname is Mo. Mo Cheeks played point guard for the Philadelphia 76ers back during their glory days. He also did some coaching in Portland, Philadelphia, Detroit. He's an assistant coach now in Oklahoma City. Cheeks was known as a great team player. He had quick hands. He led the league at the time in steals and assists. Four times he was named to the All-Star team. He helped take the 76ers to four NBA finals. They won it all in 1983. But you know what I remember most about Mo Cheeks? You know what came up second on the list when I Googled his name this week, despite all of his other accomplishments? A playoff game. And he was coaching for the Portland Trail Blazers April 25th, 2003. 13-year-old Natalie Gilbert had won a singing competition, and she was scheduled to sing the national anthem that night in the Trail Blazers Stadium. She stepped out onto the court, and 20,000 fans suddenly became perfectly quiet. The lights and the TV cameras were all trained on her. Everybody paused, and Natalie started to sing. Only a couple of lines in, she stumbled over the words, and then her mind went blank. Man, the pressure was too much. Natalie could not remember anything that she had practiced. And she stood there for a moment with a stricken look on her face. And all of a sudden, Mo Cheeks did what everybody else in the room probably wished they could do or knew they should do, but nobody had the guts to do. He walked up next to her, he put his arm around her, and he started singing with her. And she got her confidence back. And she started to sing again. Now, I watched the video. I'll be honest with you. Mo Cheeks was a great point guard, a respectable coach. He should not have been singing the national anthem in front of 20,000 people. Okay, nobody would have asked him to do that. But he gave her confidence back. And the whole audience joined in the song. I mean, everybody's singing now. And when it's over, the ovation lasted a long time. And I don't want to take a side road too far, and don't let your mind chase this rabbit too long, but the national anthem has become the most controversial and the most politically charged song in America right now. But I'll tell you something, that night, one of the more memorable renditions was sung on national television, probably the most rousing rendition that's ever been sung at a Portland Trailblazers game. And it did not matter that Mo Cheeks was black and Natalie was white. It didn't matter that Natalie could sing and Mo couldn't. It didn't matter that Mo remembered the words and Natalie didn't. When they sang that song together, everybody loved it and history was made. And we still remember. So what's the point? Well, I got to thinking about the emotion of that night. My guess is Natalie Gilbert went to bed that night thinking that was the worst night of her life. And Mo Cheeks went to bed that night probably feeling pretty good about himself because he bailed out a little girl who was in trouble. He also went to bed that night wishing his team had won the game that they didn't win. But I don't think either one of them went to bed that night grasping the significance of what they had done. The national anthem has been sung thousands of times before ball games, maybe tens of thousands of times. And usually 5 minutes in, nobody remembers a thing. Unless you're the parent of the person singing, nobody cares when it's over. But that night, there were more than a few tears in the eyes of some fans. And everybody sang along and everybody went home that night remembering what happened. And you know, a couple weeks later, both of them were on the Jay Leno show together being interviewed. That doesn't happen for every person who sings the national anthem before a ball game. Listen. You can't always tell what's good and what's bad in your life when you're living through it. You just can't tell. But when you let the past hold you hostage, your life grinds to a halt. It might be that God's going to use that really bad thing in your life to define the rest of your life. And it might be that God's going to take that good thing in your life and He's going to shape you into exactly who He wants you to be. The goal in life is to have a thick skin and a soft heart. And I believe that it's usually the best things in life and the worst things in life that help us have a thick skin and a soft heart. Friends, Jesus was born to free us from the past, to heal our hearts from sin and despair, to harness all of our successes to the glory of God. We can't do that without Jesus. Now, we can resolve the past, we can make peace with the past, we can release the past because of what Jesus did in the past. It's because He came. That's why He came. And it's why we have hope. So listen. Learn from the past, by all means, but don't live in the past because there is so much to look forward to. If you're staring in the rearview mirror all the time, you're going to miss it. Let's pray. Well, Father, the good news of the gospel is that our past can be cleansed, can be taken away, that you'll forget our sins and give us a new start in Jesus. And so we praise You and thank You for those promises. We thank You that we have hope through Christ. We thank You that we don't have to despair despite the failures. And God, for those who say, you know, my life ended when my best friend died, or my life has not had any meaning since I reached a certain age, or things just aren't like they used to be. It's so easy to live in the past. And it's a cop-out. God, give us the courage to say, I'm going to make the most of today. Give us the wisdom to say, tomorrow has opportunities that I can accomplish, Lord, with Your help. May we be, God, the men and women that You've called us to be. And we just thank You for Christmas because of what set into motion our salvation, the coming of Your Son. We praise You for that. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.